I recently was looking for some examples to set up what we're going to be talking about this morning, and I came across some surprising news articles about people who were in conflict. And what's sad is that every one of these surprising news articles, the conflict that was there, they all ended up in tragedy. They all ended up in fatality. January 30th, 2001, I read about a 34-year-old man from Atlanta who was shot to death, allegedly over, listen to this, a piece of sweet potato pie. Can you believe that? Now, my wife would be the first to tell you I'm very protective of my Boston Market sweet potato casserole, but not to the point of death. I might stab you with a plastic fork if you try to swipe a bite, but I wouldn't shoot you. On March 26, 2001, just a couple months later, a man from San Francisco was stabbed to death allegedly by his girlfriend when he brought her home a McDonald's ham and egg cheese bagel instead of the two egg McMuffins she requested. That might be a big reason why I don't eat at McDonald's much anymore. 1 month later, April 5th, 2001, 48-year-old man from Orlando was shot to death allegedly by his wife after a fight over their TV controls. So, husbands, if you're a remote hog, you're warned. Share the remote with your wife. Very next month, May 31, 2001, a 37-year-old man from Dallas was beaten to death allegedly by his roommate in a fight over the thermostat setting. And you've probably heard of thermostat wars in a church, and this one obviously ended in tragedy. Now, I understand reading all these are extreme cases of conflict. Extreme. But we can all agree it does take hard work to maintain peaceful relationships with others. Is that a fair statement? It takes hard work. Conflict is inevitable. We all have gone through times of conflict with someone else. Sometimes we have lived next to an unbearable neighbor. Maybe you currently are, and it's created some conflict. Sometimes you may have an employer or a customer, or you're dealing with some sort of government official, and it seems like these individuals are overly demanding towards you, and they're just plain unfair, and it's created some conflict. Conflict happens in the family. Maybe you're in conflict right now with a relative. Maybe you're in conflict right now with a fellow believer. Maybe that fellow believer is even in this room with you right now. God knows. He knows who you are in conflict with. And so the question is, how do we then deal with conflict? Well, there's some things we shouldn't do. If you're in conflict with someone, nothing good happens if you just live in denial about it and you just avoid that. And on the flip side, nothing good happens if you take revenge. Nothing good is going to happen with one of those two extremes towards conflict. And so this morning, as you're listening to what we're going to hear from the Word of God, I hope you walk away and understand this big idea today. I hope that you see that God wants you to be striving for peace with everyone because it will help you run the race of faith effectively. From this narrative, you will see that God wants you, he wants me to cease fire. Fair enough, right? But what does that look like, the cease fire? How does that work? If you're thinking through those kind of questions right now, you're in a good place. Join me in Genesis chapter 21 this morning. Genesis chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 34 that finish up this chapter. And you're going to notice in this narrative that there's two men who are in conflict with one another, Abraham and Abimelech. And the conflict is surrounding a well. And you're going to notice here as we unpack this, nobody gets shot in this conflict. In fact, they come to an agreement and they live peaceably with each other. It's marvelous. So let's look at this together. Follow along as I read verses 22 through 34, Genesis 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God's with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me. I've not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you've set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Again, Father, we ask for your blessing on our time and your word. We just pray the Holy Spirit would speak through the pages of Scripture and that you would move in our hearts to respond appropriately to this message. Thank you for the examples we have of how to overcome conflict in this situation. May we follow closely in their steps so that we too can live peaceably with all men. If that's your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we just read, friends, I think really fits the context of the whole patriarch narrative that we've been going through. God's covenant with Abraham. I say that because in Genesis chapter 18, we unpacked again that God went to Abraham and Sarah and he said, "I promise you, I'm going to give you a son." Then we come to Genesis chapter 20, where Abimelech and Abraham have an encounter. And Abraham was scared of this earthly king, and so he said to his wife, "Tell him that you are my," what church? "Sister." So he's like, "Oh, good news." And he takes the sister into his harem and he wants to take her as his wife. Through that whole encounter, Abimelech learned that God's hand was upon this man, Abraham. Then we come to Genesis 21, what we looked at recently, and we saw that Isaac, the promised one from God, he was born. And Ishmael and Hagar had to depart. And that brings us up to where we're at this morning. And you just read about a covenant that was made between Abraham and Abimelech. And this enabled Abraham to be able to now settle in this land that God had promised him, to be able to settle into it with peace. And it allowed Abimelech, this one that he made a covenant with, to be able to reap or to share in the blessings. And that just further fulfilled what God said he would do in and through Abraham. You go back to Genesis 12, verse 3, God said, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be," what church? "Blessed." And we're seeing this happen in this encounter with Abimelech. And so, why is this in our Bibles? Well, it's in our Bibles for a couple reasons. The most important one is God put this here for the children of Israel to learn some lessons when it came to making oaths and making covenants with others. That's important because they're about to go in and conquer the land. He gave them some specific commands regarding that, and they needed to learn some lessons about oaths and covenants. As they were considering future peaceful coexistence in this promised land, they needed to know the ins and outs of this covenant that their father Abraham had made. Know how do we conduct ourselves so that we can have a peaceful existence in this land and be able to share God's blessing with others who desire our message of peace. That was for the children of Israel. That's the primary reason this was in the Bible. But for you and I today, we have some lessons to learn from this text as well. And I look at this text and I want to share with you how to maintain peaceful relationships with others. How does God want you and I to deal with conflict? And I want to share four principles from this passage that I think will help you, it'll help me overcome conflict and maintain peaceful relationships. So are you ready for these principles? Here we go. Principle number one, you and I must deal honestly with others. We must deal honestly with others. The last time we saw Abraham and Abimelech together, I mentioned it earlier, chapter 20. Abimelech's about to take Sarah to be his wife, and God's like, you better stop, boy. Don't touch that woman. She belongs to another man. He mentioned that to Abimelech in a dream and said, you need to return Sarah back to her husband. You need to ask Abraham to pray that your wife and all your female servants would be able to start having children again. And so right then and right there, Abimelech learned this man, Abraham, he can be deceptive. He can be deceptive. But he also learned that God was with this man, Abraham, in all that he did. I mean, he saw firsthand after the prayer of Abraham, his wife, his female servants were able to have children again. God's power, he witnessed that. Then, as an old man, 100 years old, Sarah 99, he saw God delivered on this promise. A miracle happened. A son came from her. Isaac is born. And so he's seeing these powerful magnification of God in Abraham's life. And he concludes here in chapter 22, or 21, excuse me, I need to be on team Abraham. I need to not be on the wrong side of his God again. And so at the start of this narrative, he in essence brings his army commander with him. Verse 23, he says, Abraham, I've dealt kindly with you. I've given you sheep. I've given you oxen. I've given you servants. I've let you dwell wherever it pleases you. Do me a favor. Swear to me here by God that you will reciprocate kindness, that you will from this moment forward deal honestly with me and with my people. That's what he pitches to Abraham, verse 22, verse 23. Verse 24, Abraham listens to that and he says, I will swear. So Abimelech here, he demonstrated, friends, humility. And I say that because he was the man that made the first move towards peace. So as you're thinking about what Abimelech did in this encounter, now make it real for you. Think about the situations in your life, the people that you would say, I'm in a strained relationship with. As you're thinking through that conflict right now, friends, someone has to make the first move towards peace, towards reconciliation. And so I'm asking you, would you be that someone? Would you this week sometime pick up the phone and make that call that needs to be had? Or would you be the one that picks up the pen and the paper and you write that letter that needs to be sent? Or if they're close, would you be the one to make the first move, set up the meeting so you can get together and overcome this conflict? And you might be bristling up against that and like, well, no, they should make the first move. I don't want to make the first move. Why are you saying this? This is making me uncomfortable. What makes me uncomfortable too? And you know what really pushes me over the edge? When I think about what Jesus did, he made the first move in order to bring you and me into peace with God and reconciliation with him. I'm reminded of what went on in that first move. Philippians 2 vividly tells us he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus made the first move so that you and I could have peace and reconciliation with God. And he wants those who belong to him to make the first move. And one of his greatest sermons that he preached on this earth, the Sermon on the Mount, he even addressed this overcoming conflict. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, you're at conflict with them, leave your gift there before the altar and go. And look at these words. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. So if there's someone in your life that you're in conflict right now, friend, don't play the waiting game any longer. Don't expect them to be the better person and make the first move. God has given you all the resources you need, the Holy Spirit within you, the Word of God to follow, to make the first move towards peace and reconciliation. So just understand, seeking reconciliation is not a game of chess. Seeking reconciliation, you know what it really is? It's a mark of spiritual maturity. It's what a spiritually mature Christian does. So humble yourself. Make the first move towards peace and reconciliation. It's amazing how many conflicts are caused or even magnified when there's dishonesty. God commands his people when overcoming conflict to speak the truth without using oaths. There's repeated commands in the New Testament to us about this. One particular passage of scripture about this is Ephesians chapter 4. Where we're repeatedly told we're to be speaking the truth in love. We're to put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. A couple verses later, we're not to let corrupt words come out of our mouths. We're supposed to use words that are good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer, that it'll bring us into restoration and reconciliation with one another. We're not to remain in conflict. If we do, or if we use wrong words to try to reconcile, that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not to do that because it's the Holy Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption. So that's a great text of scripture, but another one that really helps in regards to this is James chapter 5. And notice it says, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So as you're thinking about those verses in Ephesians 4 and James chapter 5, just stop and ask yourself right now for a moment, can people depend on my words? Can people depend on my promises? You probably have heard it said, a promise is only as good as the promise giver. Abimelech could not achieve a peaceful relationship with Abraham until he knew, I can trust this man. And that's why dealing honestly with others is essential for overcoming conflict and maintaining peaceful relationships. The second principle from this text is this one. Speak openly with others. You notice early on in these verses, Abraham was quite willing to make this treaty with Abimelech. But there was, like I said, a conflict between these two people. Abraham had dug a well. And some of Abimelech's servants had come along and they raided that area and they overtook that well. And they did so by force. And Abraham knew about that and he was hanging on to that. And that was keeping him from a peaceful relationship with Abimelech. Albert Barnes informs us that wells were extremely valuable on account of the long absence of rain between the latter rain ending in March and the early rain beginning in November. The digging of a well was therefore a matter of the greatest moment and often gave a certain title to the adjacent fields to the well. So Abraham, verse 25, knew, if I let this issue about this well fester in my heart, then pretty soon that oath that I just made, I will swear, it's going to go up in smoke. I have to speak openly with Abimelech about this. And if you want to overcome conflict, friends, you must speak openly with others. You probably heard the phrase, honesty is the best policy. Do you believe that? Can I tweak it? Honesty is not the best policy. It's the only policy. Do you hear what I just did there? And too many people shy away from this kind of open confrontation, and you talk to them about it, and they're like, but it's just so hard. It's just easier to look the other way when conflict comes. Or it's just easier to just let it blow over. Let time just take it away. Have you ever handled conflict that way or thought that? I've caught up myself in doing that. For those of you who have been guilty of doing the same, can I ask you, does unresolved conflict ever just blow over and go away with time? Does it? No. It doesn't. There has to be some sort of solution, friends. And what I've learned is this. The first price you pay towards reconciliation is always cheapest. Listen to that again. The first price you pay towards reconciliation is always cheapest. As you're thinking about that statement, here's what I mean. When you don't handle conflict God's way first, the price for solving that problem always goes up. It never goes down. The truth may hurt. I've been hurt by truth. You've been hurt by truth. But when you speak openly with others, you share the truth with love. It's always more satisfying in the end. Every single time. Without speaking openly with others, friends, maintaining peace, quite honestly, it's impossible. It's impossible. So speak openly with others. The third principle is sacrifice willingly for others. In Genesis chapter 20, their last conflict, Abimelech, he sacrificed willingly for peace. But here, we'll draw our attention to it again in the word in Genesis 21, Abraham sacrificed willingly for peace. Look again, verse 27, verse 28. Look what he did. He took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And he set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And as you're reading that, you may be thinking that Pastor Mike's telling you, if you're in conflict with someone, all you got to do is go to the nearest farmer and say, can I have seven female sheep? and you purchase them and you take them to the person you're in conflict with, the person who's your enemy, and you say, here you go, now we're best friends forever. Is that how it's going to work? No, it worked in this culture this way, but what do we take from this? Here's what we take. Generosity and grace go a long way in restoring peace. That's what we're seeing here. Generosity and grace go a long way in restoring peace. Abraham gave these gifts to cement a pact of friendship with these two. It was his way of saying to Abimelech, I want to do my part to restore peace. I want to dwell together in harmony. Verse 29, verse 30, Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs you've set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. They were to be a witness to Abraham that he secured this well for not only himself, but also for all his descendants to follow. That they had the legal right to dwell in this land in peace. That's why this well was so important to Abraham. And these seven ewe lambs that he gave to Abimelech, they legally forced him to recognize this well truly did belong to Abraham. He dug it with his own hands, and it's a source of God's blessing upon Abraham. I think it's fascinating what Carl Friedrich Kyle informed about this seven, because there's repeated seven ewe lambs, seven ewe lambs. He said seven things were generally chosen to give validity to an oath. And so that's why the seven female sheep. And this is how it all plays out. This is what you don't see in the English, but I want you to see it in the Hebrew. Verse 31, therefore that place was called, your Bible, my Bible says, Beersheba. In Hebrew, that place is called the well of the oath, or the well of the seven, because they both swore an oath together. And so every time the children of Israel came by this area and they uttered this name, Beersheba, it reminded them of the covenant that Abraham made that enabled him to dwell peacefully in the land that God had promised. If you and I are going to overcome conflict with others, if we're going to maintain peaceful relationships, we have to sacrifice willingly for others. And as you're thinking about what you need to do to sacrifice willingly for someone else, be reminded of what God sacrificed willingly for you. Stop and think about how much God loved you. And while you were in conflict with him, you were his enemy, and his great love for you, he sacrificed his own son willingly to provide peace and reconciliation with him. So when it comes to someone that you are in conflict with, ask yourself, how much do I love that person? Because we're commanded to love them. And then follow it up and say, do I love them enough that I'm willing to manifest the love of God to them by making sacrifices for the purpose of reconciliation? Am I willing to follow the example of my God? Friends, if we're going to overcome conflict and maintain peaceful relationships, lastly, it's imperative that you and I walk humbly with God. We walk humbly with God. We see Abraham doing just that. Verse 32, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. the fact that Abraham was able to overcome conflict with Abimelech here and to go on and have a peaceful relationship with this earthly king. It all boiled down to the truth that started this portion of the narrative, verse 22. It was all because God was with Abraham in all that he did. He walked humbly with his God. And I don't know if you pay attention to detail as you're reading narratives like this, but you should. As we've been going through this study, there's a key detail that's starting to pop up a lot. And it's there intentionally. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, when he makes it to the land of Canaan, his first stop, it tells us, was by the oak of Moreh. And then in Genesis 13 and Genesis 14, we see him build up this altar to worship the Lord and dwell by the oak of Mamre. And in Genesis 18, the Lord himself visited Abraham and Sarah by the oak of Mamre, and he promised them he was going to give them a son. And so you're hearing about trees in this journey here. And what do we see in Genesis chapter 21, verses 33 and 34? Abraham planting a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and calling the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. You see, friends, even though he just made a covenant with an earthly king, in order to be able to maintain a peaceful relationship with that man, here, with the planting of this tree, I think Abraham realized a far greater picture. Realizing that Jehovah God made an eternal covenant with him to give him and to all his descendants the land that he had promised. And so this tree was meant to be a lasting landmark for Abraham's descendants, a reminder to them of God's provision, a focal point of Abraham's worship. And the reason I say that is because tamarisk trees are known as long-living evergreens. And so planting this kind of tree served as an appropriate symbol of the ever-enduring grace of the faithful covenant God. That's why Abraham planted this tree. And this tree by this well, guess what happened? That well, God continued to bless with water. Because God was with Abraham in all that he did. And Abraham walked humbly with his God, and he continued to call on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. To call on the name of the one who's the sure and able keeper of all promises. To call on the one who's the eternal vindicator of all covenants. To call on the one who's the infallible source of peace and rest and blessings. He walked humbly with his God. And his descendants, as they looked at this tamarisk tree in Beersheba, they saw it as a symbol of peace, a symbol of God's provision, a symbol of God's blessings. That was for them. Do you know that there's a different kind of tree that we as the church can look to as a symbol of peace? As a symbol of God's provision, as a symbol of his blessings. Do you know where I'm going with this? It's this tree. It's the cross. The cross where Jesus died to provide you and me salvation for our sins. And unfortunately, conflict has a way of pushing us away from the cross. Can I challenge you, friends, to see your conflict as a way of God pushing you closer to Christ, the peacemaker. He's the only one who can give you true peace with God. Do you know Christ this morning, friends? If you don't, would you talk with me or someone before you leave and make sure that you know him? He's the only one that can give you peace with God. And if you know Christ, understand this. Jesus is the only one that can transform you and transform me into being like him, being peacemakers. And he does that with the Spirit. He does that with his word. And so as we wrap this all up, I want to tell you about a man named John Wooden. John Wooden earned an appropriate nickname in the basketball world. He was known as the Wizard. He was called the Wizard because he was full of wisdom. He used it to build one of the greatest dynasties in all of sports. The coach of the UCLA Bruins led them to 10 national championships. It was a privilege to play for one of the greatest coaches of all time. And each year, new players would gather together for the very first day of basketball practice. And they were fully anticipating just words of wisdom to ooze from the lips of the Wizard. Only to discover that Coach Wooden, their Hall of Fame coach, his first words out of his mouth to them were all about how to put on a pair of socks. And they quickly found out that this was the lesson they'd be taught before every practice and every game. And you think that's silly. And a lot of his players thought the same. But he discovered that many of the players didn't know how to put on socks. They didn't know how to make sure that they didn't leave wrinkles around the heels and around the toes that would cause blisters, that would hamper them when they're needed at crucial moments in the game. And yes, you can imagine many of the players laughed at this lesson, and some still laugh at this lesson. But Coach Wooden would not compromise on this. You read him saying, I stuck to it, I believed in it, I insisted on it. You say, okay, how's this even fit? Where are you going with this, Pastor? Here's where I'm going, friends. If you and I desire to live peaceably with all, then we have to believe in, and we have to stick with, and we have to insist on the four principles for overcoming conflict and maintaining peaceful relationships. That's where I'm going. We have to deal honestly with others. Speak openly with others. Sacrifice willingly for others. And we need to walk humbly with God. And I say that because if we fail at doing these things, then we're going to develop what I'll call spiritual blisters. Spiritual blisters that will certainly hinder you and I in our run of the race of faith. As you think about blisters that you maybe have ever had on your foot, they hurt, don't they? They're painful. They're annoying. They're uncomfortable. If you have a blister, it makes you not even want to walk at all, let alone run, correct? Well, you take all that, friends, and the same thing is true when there's blisters between you and someone else. And so God's message to you this morning is take care of these blisters today, this week, for God's glory, so that you can walk humbly with your God and effectively run the race of faith that he's put you in. Amen, church?
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to receive this challenge. Lord, I pray that we would take it to heart and act on it quickly. It's going to be easy for us to just let it go in one ear and out the other and do nothing with it. But Lord, you know where everyone is and what their relationships are like. And if there's a relationship that's not pleasing to you, I pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts to do the right thing, to cease fire, to take the first move to overcome conflict and do whatever it takes in accordance to your will, your word, to live at peaceably with this individual or these individuals. I pray you would do all this for your glory, that you would grow your church as a result of it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.